Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 this week. Last week, we began to look at this question, a fundamentally important question to fully understand our faith. The question is, what do you know about grace? What do you know about grace? As we look to understand grace and we look to understand what it means that we have been saved by grace, what it means that we've been given grace, and what it means that grace should affect us and change us. One of the things that we started doing last week and we've had some pretty good response to is we've got some interactive sermon notes for you. So if you go to hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes on your phone, or if you've got your phone and you want to scan the QR code behind me. Now, to scan a QR code, you open the camera on your phone and you hold the camera up to the QR code, but don't take a picture of it. If you take a picture of it, all you're going to do is go home with a picture of a QR code. But when you hold up your camera to the QR code, a little link should appear on your screen. If you tap that link, it'll take you directly to our sermon notes, or you could just enter hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes in your browser, and it'll take you to our sermon notes. Like I said last week, if you're going to take notes and you're going to use it, let me know what you think about it, and let me know if this is helpful or valuable to you. This week, we've added some discussion questions at the bottom of the page, and so if you want to come back and revisit some of those, you're able to do that. And at the bottom of the page, you can save your notes to as a PDF, or you can email them to yourselves or save them to your Google Drive if any of those options are helpful for you. But we are asking this question, I guess I can leave that up. We are asking this question of what do we know or what do you know about grace? Because grace is so fundamental to everything that allows us to follow Jesus the way he's called us to do. It's how grace shapes us and forms us, and it empowers us to live at the very core of our faith. And we can see the importance of grace from the very opening of the book of Galatians, as the Apostle Paul has written this letter to a church that was fundamentally struggling to understand faith. They were to understand grace. They were fundamentally struggling with what does grace mean? And we see that the Apostle Paul, in the opening of his letter, uses some really strong language to tell them that, look, if you don't get grace, if you don't understand grace, then you are in danger of missing the entire gospel. He will tell them that their misunderstanding of grace, it's not just this thing that needs to be overcome, but he will tell them that it's a different gospel. He will tell them, in fact, it's not a gospel at all. They're in danger of missing Jesus because they're missing grace. And last week we began by looking at how we're supposed to understand what grace is. Grace is the undeserved, unearned, and unwavering favor of God freely given to us through Jesus Christ. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who God is and what he's done. And we saw how the Gentiles, they were uncomfortable with this grace, because what does it mean that it's undeserved? Well, what does it mean that it's unwavering? How does this work for me? How does this make sense? Because our relationships aren't like that. Our relationships are almost always conditional and transactional, where if you do this, then I will do this. If you do that, then I will do this. And Paul comes along and says, there's this whole other way that God loves us. And as the Galatians sat with this for a while, they began to get uncomfortable, and they thought, well, maybe if we start adding some things to grace, it will help us for it to make more sense. That yes, God gives us grace, but we have to earn it, and we have to keep it. But Paul wants them to understand that grace plus anything is nothing. But grace plus nothing is everything. And so if we turn to Galatians chapter 3, we continue to see that Paul is still continuing with this extremely strong language to the Gentiles about their misunderstanding. Galatians chapter 3 opens with this. Opens with, "You foolish Galatians." That's abrupt. That's strong. Imagine next Sunday I come up and begin my sermon with that. "You fools! You all are foolish." It would probably get your attention, and it would probably open your browser and start Googling churches near me. And he goes on to say, "Who has bewitched you?" This is strong language that he's using to try and help them see the importance of what he's talking about with them. And he goes on to say, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Paul wants them to go back to the very beginning of their relationship with Jesus, to the very start of their relationship, and said, "How did you get here? How did we start on this road together? How did we start on this journey together?" He says, we started not by me telling you about grace. You didn't get here because I told you there was this thing that you needed to have, that you needed to earn, that you needed to get. No, we started out by preaching Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. That we started out with faith in Jesus. That's how you started, and that's how you received grace, through faith in Jesus. He says, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or believing in what you heard?" Where did this all begin? Was it your good works? No. It was by believing. And he will continue to say, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Just to bring some clarity here in case some of this wording or phrasing is strange to you. When it talks about by means of the Spirit, it's talking about by God at work in us. And when it says by means of the flesh, that's a metaphor or a euphemism that the Bible will use to talk about our own efforts. And so when it will talk about the Spirit, it's God working in us. The flesh is our own strength. So he said, "Did you get here because God did something? Or are you here because you did something?" He's reminding them that it's God at work in their lives. Verse 4, he'll say, "Have you experienced so much in vain?" If it really was in vain, he will say, "So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit by working miracles among you by the works of the law, or by believing in what you heard?" Does God work in you? Did God begin to work in you because you were so good? No. It's because you heard and you believed. You received the gift. Paul is wanting to bring the Galatians back to the point in time in their lives where they found Jesus, where they first experienced grace. And Paul wants to remind them that this is how it happened. They didn't earn Jesus. They didn't start out on this pathway where at the end of this, hopefully if I do enough, then Jesus will accept me. They found Jesus because they heard and they believed and they received grace. And Paul wants to remind them that they didn't earn grace, that they just received grace with Jesus. And Paul wants to challenge their thinking. If you started out in this way, receiving grace as a gift, then why are you trying to go forward in a different way? The same grace that you received at the beginning is the same grace that sustains you throughout your life. That don't receive grace as a gift and then turn it into something else. Grace was a gift and it remains a gift. Grace doesn't start out as a gift and then become a reward for your spiritual performance. It doesn't start out as a gift and then come as a badge of honor. Paul wants the people in the church to understand that the purpose of the gift of grace isn't for us to now become focused on holding and keeping a hold and holding on to and keeping our grace intact. One of the gifts that I'll often get my wife, oftentimes for birthdays, anniversaries, whatever, is I'll get her a plant. She likes plants. Now, when I get her a plant, there's certain implied expectations that go on with a plant. That if I was to buy her a plant and she was just to put it on the counter and just let it die, I wouldn't appreciate that so much. Oh, it was really nice, but I just didn't want to care for it. I didn't care about it. And so it's dead. But it was really nice when you got it for me. You know, there's an implied sense of responsibility that I'm getting you this, but my expectation is that you'll take care of it. Now, if you like plants, it's not a hard thing to do. But grace is not like that. We're not meant to receive grace and then spend all of our life and time and energy trying to protect our grace, to hold on to our grace, to secure our grace, to make sure that our grace is still with us. It's not meant to be something that we get, we receive, and then we hold on to, hold tight, and try and focus all of our time and energy on making sure that the grace still exists. Grace is meant to be something that we receive. And instead of it becoming a responsibility, grace, we're meant to receive it, and then it's supposed to become a transformation. That grace actually begins to work in our lives, and rather than protecting our grace and holding it, we're meant to embrace it and allow it to transform us and change us and work through us. And if we jump down to the concluding verses of Galatians chapter 3, Paul begins to transition in his letter and show the church some of the things that grace is meant to do in us. And we're going to start to look over the remainder of our time together this week and next week and into the coming weeks at the things grace is meant to do in us. And so in verse 26, Paul says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Because of the gift of grace, we become children of God. That becomes who we are. We become children of God. I have three children, Heidi, Owen, and Theo. And each one of them is my child. And they don't have to live each day wondering if they're going to be able to stay as part of the family. They don't live each day wondering if each day we're going to allow them to continue as part of the family or if we're not. That if their performance the day before allows them to still be Bristows, or if their performance the next day is going to eventually cause them to get out of their family. Instead, being a Bristow is part of who they are. We become children of God. Not wondering if we're able to stay there, but it just becomes part of who we are, our identity. The first thing that grace is meant to do is grace is meant to give you a new identity. It's a position, a title, an identity that's not earned. It's not somehow that we eventually become children of God. But when we become followers of Jesus together and we receive grace together, we become children of God together. We become brothers and sisters together. And just like how my children don't have to live each day in fear of whether or not they will remain Bristows, just like when we started to have kids, we didn't have tryouts. We didn't invite the neighborhood to send their kids over, and we're going to pick the best and the brightest and the strongest, and we're going to let them in, and we're going to have performance reviews where every once in a while we're going to check to make sure they're still that. We're not walking around looking at your kids and wondering, hey, maybe we should see if we can engineer a trade, that maybe if we give you a couple of our kids, you'll give me one of yours because your kid is really smart, and so we want to, you know, have that in our family. My kids are my kids because it's who they are. It's their identity. And they don't have to live in fear of whether or not they will ever not be part of our family. And when we receive grace, we become part of a family together. But it's not a family that we have to live in fear of whether or not God's going to continue to accept us. God is a perfect father. and he loves us perfectly. And so we are accepted. It's an identity not based on performance. It's based on position. It's not based on performance. It's not based on who you are. You are not loved by your Heavenly Father because of who you are. It's based on position. You are loved by your Heavenly Father because he is your Heavenly Father. It's based on whose you are, not who you are. It's an identity based on position, us as children of God, not performance, that somehow we've earned it. And then in the next couple of verses, Paul recognizes that this is a challenging thing for us to do. He recognizes that this is a challenging thing to get a group of people together who have all kinds of differences and then ask them to somehow share life together. Because it's not hard for us to look around and see how easy it is for us to get divided up by all kinds of things. I've often thought to myself, an easy way to like fracture the unity in our church would be to have a debate on whether or not you should pull into a parking space or back into a parking space. Because like half the church, when I'm standing up front, half the church pulls in nose first, the other half backs their vehicles in. And so, you know, we can get divided up amongst all kinds of things. And so Paul will challenge the church and say, listen, I know that it's hard to get a group of people together who all think different, act different, have different stories, and yet you're going to come together and you're not just going to share space. You're not just going to tolerate each other, but you're going to love each other. And you're going to need supernatural help to do that. Because even as we look around the church today, and you may look around and you may see some people and you may be like, I'm really glad that I'm family with them. I really like them. They're my family. You may look around and you may think, I've never met that brother. I've never met them, but they're my church family. They're my family. We may have never met, but we can still be family together. And there may be some people that you look around and think, oh, they're that family member. They're the one that we allow to come to stuff, but they drive everybody crazy, but they're that crazy uncle, they're that weirdo of part of the family. But we come together, and Paul knows it's going to be a challenge to bring these groups of people together, but Paul wants us to see that the thing that brings us together, that unites us together, is bigger than anything that would seek to tear us apart. And he does that by highlighting some of the strongest differences, some of the most significant places that we can allow ourselves to be divided over. That when you look at our world today, Paul will speak these things to a church 2,000 years ago. And yet even today, we still can struggle as people along these lines. And so Paul will give us this idea of like, if these things don't matter, then all of your little petty differences, whether you pull into a parking space or you back into a parking space, it doesn't matter. So let's see what Paul will say to us. He will say, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul takes on these different classifications of people and says, if these things don't matter, nothing matters. So first he will say, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. First he will say, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And this takes on racial barriers. For the Jewish people, they had two classifications for people. You were either a Jew, which meant you were a Jew, or you were anything else, and that means you're a Gentile. So for pretty well all of us, we're Gentiles, unless you are Jewish, in which case you're a Jew. But if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And we are all Gentiles. And because of the history of the Old Testament and because of how God related to his people, the Jews understood themselves to be special. They understood themselves to be God's chosen people with special access to God because of their heritage, traditions, and the law. And because of the Old Testament, that was the case. Gentiles, on the other hand, were seen as outsiders. They were seen as distant from God, unclean, and spiritually inferior. There was this divide drawn right along racial lines. that if you were part of this race, you were better. If you were a part of any other race, you were worse. Now, when Paul says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, he's not pretending that cultural or ethnic distinctions don't exist. He's not somehow saying, oh, I don't see color. He's not somehow saying that, like, it doesn't, you're all the same. It's all the same. But what he is saying is that those distinctions do not give anyone or grant anyone a higher place in God's family. Through grace in Jesus, the Jew and Gentile stand exactly on the same ground. They're both sinners, saved by grace, both equally loved, equally valued, and equally part of God's family. Grace doesn't erase cultural diversity. It doesn't make us all the same, and it doesn't somehow call us to see each other as the same. But what it does do is it erases any sense of spiritual hierarchy. And this reminder is just as necessary today as it was in Paul's time. The world still wrestles over racial division and prejudice, but the gospel calls the church to live out a better story. At Hillside Church, our desire is to reflect this truth by being a multicultural church. We believe every culture, every story, and every voice is a gift to the body of Christ. Equally loved, equally valued, and equally united in Jesus. Next, Paul will say, there's neither slave nor free. Here he's speaking to class or status barriers. In Paul's world, slavery was deeply ingrained in social and economic reality. Slaves were property. They had very few, if any, legal rights, and they were viewed as socially inferior. Free citizens, on the other hand, had legal privileges. Had legal privileges, social standing, and had power over other people. Now, when Paul says there is neither slave nor free, he's not ignoring these social differences in the wider culture. He's not saying, just pretend like it's all the same. He's not telling people to blindly pretend it doesn't exist. But he says that in Christ, those divisions hold no weight in determining worth, value, or belonging. Grace levels the playing field. In the church, the slave and the free person stand on exactly the same ground. Both are sinners, saved by grace. Both are equally loved, equally valued, and equally part of God's family. Grace removes the ladder of human status and replaces it with a table where everyone has a seat. And so if you are someone who maybe society would say to you, you don't matter as much as they do, grace brings us all together in community and in love, where none of us are better or worse than the other. We are all equally loved by God. And then, of course, Paul speaks to gender barriers when he says, nor is there male or female. Obviously, when Paul writes, there is neither male nor female, he's not erasing the God-given differences between men and women. He's not somehow saying, we're all neither male nor female. He's not somehow trying to say that or imply that. But what he is declaring is that those differences do not determine anyone's spiritual worth, their access to God, or their standing in his family. Grace dismantles this idea that one gender is more important than the other, more spiritual or more valuable than the other. At Hillside Church, we believe that men and women are called to serve as full and equal partners in every area of ministry. Leadership in the church is not limited by gender, but because of grace, it has opened the way for all of us to lead and to serve. This conviction, it's not about following cultural trends or bending to societal pressure. It flows out of our deep confidence in the whole teaching of Scripture, which we believe shows that both men and women are equally called, equally gifted, and equally entrusted with kingdom work. We know this can be a significant topic for many, and we want to walk through it with care. That's why we've made resources available on our website for you, and we're also going to do some more in-depth teaching on this later in the year. But through grace, men and women are equally loved, equally redeemed, and equally called to kingdom work. Paul finishes this thought in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, when he says, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise." Abraham's seed, it's an expression that means being part of the spiritual family that God promised to Abraham way back at the beginning of the Bible. Thousands of years ago, God makes this promise to a man named Abram, and he tells him that through him, his descendants will bless the whole world. That descendant is Jesus, and when we belong to Jesus, we share in that promise. That because through we are the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham thousands of years ago, that his descendants would bless the whole earth. And through grace at work in our lives, through faith in Jesus Christ, we become the fulfillment of that promise today. Through grace, the church is not built around sameness. It's built around shared identity. Our unity doesn't come from looking alike. It doesn't come from thinking alike. It doesn't or coming from the same background. But it comes from the fact that we all share the same Father, the same Savior, and the same inheritance. We don't come to God with all the labels that set us apart. Through grace, we come as children with open hands, welcomed by the same grace, covered in the same blood, part of the same family. Equally loved, equally valued, equally redeemed, and equally his. And so three takeaways for our time together today. First, grace is a gift from start to finish. It doesn't begin as something freely given and then turn into something we have to maintain or we have to earn. The same grace that saves us is the same grace that sustains us. And it remains God's unearned favor no matter how far along we are in our faith. Second, grace reshapes our identity. When we receive grace, we become children of God, a secure position that's not based on performance, but on belonging. Our core identity shifts from what I've done or where I come from to whose I am. And lastly, grace breaks down all the barriers that divide us. In Christ, the distinctions that often separate people lose their power to determine worth or belonging. Grace unites the church around shared identity, not sameness, creating a diverse yet deeply united family. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you have called us to live this life together, that you have called us to be church family together, that you have called us to not just share space, to not just tolerate, but to love one another. And God, as we come together as a church family, God, we recognize that for some of us, there are some who are easy to love, there are some that are all right to love, and there are some that are more difficult to love. But God, we come to your word and we recognize that you have called us to not allow anything to divide us. That you have not allowed us to place value on people because of who they are, because of where they come from, because of their thoughts, because of their opinions, but that we are called to come together and love one another in spite of all of our differences. God, I thank you that your body is meant to be diverse. It's meant to be unique. It's meant to be a challenge. And that's meant to be our witness to the world, that we are to come together as people who all should not fit. And yet somehow, by the miraculous grace of Jesus Christ, we fit. God, I thank you that you have given us this gift of other people, this gift of this church family. And God, I pray that for each one of us gathered here, God, wherever there might be barriers, wherever there might be challenges in our ability to love and accept one another, God, would you begin to tear down those boundaries? God, would you begin to tear down those places where we might allow ourselves to be divided up? And would you help us to see each other, not as others, but as our family? God, I pray that we would be a united church, that we would be united whether we go to the 9 o'clock service or the 10:45 service, that we would be united whether we pull into a parking space or whether we back into a parking space. God, that we would be united in you because of the grace that we received freely when we accepted you. God, you've called us to love one another. God, may we be a people who love each other. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.